We see here the deeds that we find in Christian Science, namely the destroying of sickness, sin, and death. Can we see how it is that sickness is disappearing, sin is disappearing, death is disappearing? This is no theory, doctrine, or belief. It's principle, the principle of all real being with a little b. And this is Christianity. Proved, the proof of Christianity. This proof that Christianity, on line 30, is Christian Science, on line 31. And that it is working out the harmony, as we found before, of life and love. It's the working out of the harmos, the true jointing of life and love, where the individual is found not to be a part, separated from the whole, but to be jointed to the total, universal being. Life and love. Deathless life, because love is one and all-inclusive. Now again on line 2, 27.2, this is Christ. This is all what Christ is. And it's proving beyond a question that Christ has come. Christ is always that which to the human comes. Christ is therefore in Christ lies the answer that is beyond every question. Herein lies the answer to every question. Now, if we look out and don't see Christ, if we see the blind, if we see the lame, if we see lepers, if we see the deaf, if we see the dead, and so on, this is not looking at Christ. All there is to the blind is really a question. It's not knowing the answer in Christ. All there is to the lame is another question. It's not knowing the answer which lies in Christ. Therefore, when we look at Christ, we don't see the blind. The blind see. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, and there aren't any dead. All this is Christ. And God is the power of it. The oneness, the wholeness, the undividedness, the totality, the all-inclusiveness of it, that's where the power lies, because that's God. Now this is life, on line 10. All right, you take what you think is a mortal body, and you destroy it. If you think you can, you can't. Because the I of this body is spirit, which is indestructible. The I of this body that you think is my mortal body, is me as a mortal body, the I of this that you think is a mortal body is the life, substance, and intelligence of the universe. which is not in matter to be destroyed. Therefore, if you think you destroy it, I'll just show you, I'll raise it up. The body, as it is in spirit and as spirit, the body, as it is, as the life, substance, and intelligence of the universe, will just raise it up. Because life never mingles with sin and death. Why does it never mingle with sin and death? Because it is spirit. So line 18, this is science. And as such it is an axe. An axe which is laid at the root of pantheism, which is the belief that good and evil, spirit and matter mingle. So that instead of there being here what you are looking at, a mortal body, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only thing that's here is the tree of life. This is what is here, and this is what I will prove to be so, says Jesus. Now, accept it with grace. Accept it gratefully on line 26. Don't fall away from it, but understand it. Understand this instruction. Be a true follower of Christ. This wholeness of truth. Be your true part. Take your true part in the at-one-ment. Be a true follower of Christ. Otherwise, you'll be personalizing Christ. You'll be looking out on your universe and having a fragmentary sense and a personal sense of your universe. And that sense of that personalization, 28:4, seems to stand like a blockage in between man, the human, and the divine. So be a true follower, that is to say, understand. That's the only way to follow, is to understand. If you're not a true follower, which is to personalize the Christ, this is tantamount to holding spirit in the grasp of matter, which is exactly the same thing as persecuting truth and love. To persecute truth and love would be, in belief, to separate truth from love. And to separate truth from love would be the same as holding spirit in the grasp of matter. Because you cannot separate truth from love. Truth, in its wholeness, is forever held in the grasp of love. And this is why spirit cannot be held in the grasp of matter. And truth and love cannot be persecuted. Because truth is held in the grasp of love. Now what we're talking about is body, whose symbol is the church. On line 9. The church of Christ on line 10. And what constitutes this church or body of the one Christ truth is, 12 and 13, understanding the divine principle of the deathless Christ. This is what it's all about. This is following the Christ. Being a true follower is understanding the divine principle of the deathlessness of all the being there is. The total deathlessness of being. And as we come down that page, we see that this that is symbolized by church, which is really body, which is the understanding of the principle, the body which is the deathless Christ body. This is Christianity, on line 26. It's Christianity because it's the truth about human society. It's the opposite of human society being broken up into sects. It's human society in its wholeness. And Christians who are in fact these undivided parts of the body, these members of the body, these followers of Christ, these individual understanding of the divine principle. That's what the Christian is. The individual understanding of the divine principle of the deathless Christ. That's what a Christian is. He takes up arms against the error of separation, segregation, in himself and in his world, at home and abroad. And at last, he has the crown of rejoicing. The individual and his universe are one. That's his crown of rejoicing, when the individual and his universe are found to be one. Now, this is the standpoint that precipitates the Advent. And on 29:12, we get these few paragraphs dealing with the Advent. The disciples of Jesus believe him, the Son of God. What does it mean? It means that those instructed in Christian Science have reached the glorious perception that God is the only author of man. Well, I can't really get any inspiration by going back to the historical picture of Mary and Jesus and all that. I don't know whether you can, but I feel that what I'm asked to do here is to bring the whole thing forward into the nowness of Christian Science. Those instructed in Christian Science see that all there is to Jesus is the Son of God, have reached the glorious perception that God is the only author of man. Of man. Man in the generic sense. And the Virgin Mother is that state of consciousness which not only perceives this idea but conceives it. And conceives that this idea is the savior of the race. On line 19. Now, is our spiritual sense being illuminated with this idea? If it is, then material law and its order of generation is being put to silence. Why? What is happening? We're bringing forth something. Something is being born. What is being born? It's our own being that's being born. And it's the revelation of truth itself. It's truth with a capital T revealing itself, its own absolute wholeness and health and so on. Demonstrating God as the Father of men, not only as the Father of man in the generic sense, but the Father of men in the specific sense, the individual sense. So can we look back past the sense evidence and see what it is that's at work? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Divine Spirit overshadowing this virgin motherhood with the full recognition that being, little b, is spirit. That what the human really is spirit with a capital S. And totally so. Therefore, what is born is the Christ. The Christ that is never separate from its divine principle. And woman perceives, the womanhood in you and me perceives this idea, though we could say at the moment, humanly, that it seems to be only faintly developed. But the womanhood in you and me is perceiving it. And so man is the idea of spirit. It is spirit evidencing itself to be harmonious. This is 29:31. Evidencing itself, showing itself forth to be harmonious. Now that harmonious is where the divine and the human are jointed. The harmos of the divine and the human as spirit. That's what spirit is, when the divine and the human are jointed in that way, and therefore man is deathless, man is eternal. And so Jesus, looking at the human picture, was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. And because of that, he could demonstrate the science of love. The science of love. You see, the opposite, for example, of the science of love, it would be, well, you get the science of love in this Mary's self-conscious communion with God. You see, it's the opposite of the personal worship of sex. Isn't it? This whole thing is the science of love. Are we engaging now in the science of love? Because, of course, the proposition with which the science of love is confronted as never before today is the personal worship of sex. But the answer lies in the science of love, which is principle. Now, in this case, the human is endowed without measure with the Christ. You and I, humanly, are endowed without measure with the Christ, with the Divine Spirit. But there still seems, we still seem to partake partly of the flesh. And this results in the struggle, the Gethsemane and Calvary struggle. But it is this very thing, this very fact, that becomes the way-shower or the mediator between God and men, because it's showing men how to be one with God, how not to have anything in between the human and the divine. And this is the way. Well, it's all individualized in Jesus. Line 19, the individual ideal of truth, of this wholeness. In Christ Jesus, we see this wholeness individualized. And therefore, the way of truth and life is pointed out. Because clearly, this wholeness of truth is the deathlessness of life. In this wholeness of truth lies the deathlessness of life, and nowhere else. So the way of it is pointed out. He demonstrates it throughout his whole earthly career, and it's the difference between the offspring of soul. Now we have this new term, haven't had it before in the chapter, soul, in contrast to material sense, truth, in contrast to error. What we felt up to date about soul is that soul is that wherein the inside and the outside are one, are identical. Whereas material sense, inside is one thing and outside is another. But when that soul holds the control, then error or sin is rebuked under every mask. A mask is that wherein the appearance is one thing and what lies behind it is another, isn't it? And so soul is that which whips off that mask. And this is bearing the standard of truth on line 231-2. And it's all because Jesus acknowledged no ties of the flesh. He wasn't tied to the flesh because he was tied to spirit. If he was tied to spirit, he couldn't be tied to the flesh, and vice versa. And so he makes this extraordinary statement about his mother. Who is my mother and who are my brethren? It is they who do the will. It is they who, as parts, having part in the at-one-ment, have no will of their own, but only the will of the whole. Now, when this is true about you and me, this is you and me as Virgin Mother. Mother to the idea which is us as we really are. One indivisible Christ body. So he recognized Spirit God as the only creator. And this is truth and love again. On line 13, because it heals. It isn't a theory, it's the living Christ. It's the practical truth. And as we understand more and more of it, at last that understanding will be total. That is to say, it will be a full understanding of the principle. It can never be total because, of course, the principle is infinite. But it will be that measure of full understanding which triumphs over death. That measure of the understanding of the principle of the oneness and wholeness of everything that therefore triumphs over death. Because all there is to death is supposed separation and fragmentation. Now, on line 29, what we are concerned with is the science of spirit. This is all the science of spirit. There aren't any synagogues in this science of spirit. But the belief of synagogues will put the science of spirit in belief out of its own synagogue. It'll separate itself off. But there aren't any synagogues in the science of spirit. You can see how it's the science of spirits. We come over to page 32. Because what he is doing is to explain the truth about body, isn't it, on line 17. Take, eat, this is my body, and drink the cup, and so on. And it's all the science of spirit that he's explaining. He's explaining that in the science of spirit, letter and spirit are one. In the science of spirit, the body, the bread and the wine, the flesh and the blood are all one in the science of spirit. Letter and spirit are one in the understanding of spirit. And this is what is happening here. The impartation, it's spirit imparting itself to you and me as understanding through these capitalized terms. And we're passing over the bottom of the page from ritualism to the science of spirit, from dualism and concessions to matter to the pure science of spirit. It's coming down from heaven. It's truth with a capital T. That's what our bread is. The great truth, little t, which is truth with a capital T in expression. And it's explaining itself. It's not breaking itself up. The meaning of the word breaking on line 11 is explaining. It's not being broken. Truth can't be broken up. If it were, the parts would all be separate from each other. That would be the breakup. But you and I, individually, are truth's own explanation of itself. In our undividedness from each other, we are truth's own explanation of itself, to itself. And this is what is comforting us. This great truth of spiritual being. So when the human sense of will, this will apart having a will of its own, struggles with the truth that the will of the part can only be the will of the whole, we cry, let not the flesh, but the spirit be represented in me. Because this is love, on line 22. This is the new understanding of spiritual love. It really is mother, because it just gives all. It gives up all the segregated sense of everything for Christ, for truth. Now, are we drinking this cup? And so on. Are we, 34:2, leaving the false sense of things, taking up the cross, for this Christ principle? Are we giving the body as it really is, back where it belongs? Because the whole, which is God, can only accept the whole. Are we making it wholly acceptable unto God, showing that truth in its wholeness has come to us as understanding, and therefore as demonstration that God with us is us with God? Because this is the great world revolution on line 12. This is the real world revolution that is taking place and that is bringing in the millennium. And so, on line 21, we enter into fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with each other is fellowship with Christ. His resurrection was also their resurrection on line 20. Must be so. The resurrection of the one must be the resurrection of the all. The resurrection of the head must be the resurrection of the body. Can't have one without the other. And this point of the resurrection then, down on line 30, the last spiritual breakfast. See, matters fast hold, the hold fast. Matters fast hold on our thought is now broken. The fast hold of matter and separateness is broken. And there is resurrection. Everything has changed. Our methods are changed. We're casting our net on the right side. We're discerning Christ's truth anew on the shore of time. We're rising somewhat from mortal sensuousness, somewhat, or the burial of mind in matter into newness of little life, little L life, as spirit. To think that all there is to life, little L, is spirit, capital S. This is the resurrection. And this is the standpoint of Christian Science, when Christian Science is properly understood, because on 35:11, this reference to Christian scientists is made for the first time, showing that Christian Science as such properly operates only from the standpoint of the resurrection. The total deathlessness of being is proven, and Christian Science is the life of everyone and everything that operates from that standpoint, and nothing less is really Christian Science. So here, as Christian Scientists, we are communing together with the divine principle love. This is baptism on line 19. It's purification from all sense of departing from truth, from purification from all error. This is being body. It's being the body or the church which is built on, that is to say, proceeds from this communion with the divine principle love. It is built on the divine principle love. We can unite with it only as we are newborn of spirit. We can be this deathless body only as we are newborn of spirit. As we reach the life which is truth and the truth which is life, by bringing forth the fruits of love. It's being the body, the true body. And the bread of this body is truth. And the wine, or the flesh, that is to say, and the wine, or the blood of it, is love. And therefore, that which sums up the total constitution of the true body is truth and love. We can see that it is now. And the purpose of it is to reform the sinner, the design of love. And therefore, what it amounts to is finding bliss through purity and affection in the blessed company of truth and love. The blessed company, this is body, of truth and love, the flesh and the blood of the body, the truth and the love. And there's no question of being translated into another sphere, because there isn't another sphere to be translated into. The only sphere is the sphere here and now of truth and love. Now, when we see that there isn't another sphere, there's only this one, and it's truth and love, this is divine science. This is what is meant by divine science, in which truth doesn't pardon error, but wipes it out. And this is God's government. This body of truth and love is the body, on line 16, of Christianity as against sensualism. It's the body of Christian science as against the worldly-minded body. Christian science. Now we come then on line 20 to the term mind for the first time. Because Christian science is the world of mind. Is mind's world. The opposite of a worldly-minded world. It's mind's own world, and in it obtains the immortal law of justice as well as of mercy, because this mind on line 20 is on line 27 love. Therefore, its law is the law of justice as well as of mercy. On line 30, whereas religious history is all about the suffering of the just for the unjust, how different is the law that obtains in science on line 1 of 37. That law says they who sin must suffer. But that's science at work. How different from the suffering of the just for the unjust, which is just religion. Then we come to the proposition of the martyrs. Mortals try to slay truth, and therefore they think they're slaying these martyrs. But that isn't the issue at all. You can't slay truth with a capital T. You can't slay truth. Truth is causing the laying off. Truth in its wholeness is causing the laying off of the mortal sense of separation, and this appears as the martyr. Therefore, what is really at work is the sword of spirit destroying error. Error isn't destroying truth, it's spirit. A sword of spirit destroying error. And the result is that earth is being cleansed and rarefied, and the atmosphere is being permeated with purer ideals. Purer ideals, spirit and truth at work, precipitating these purer ideals. Now, as we come down into the next paragraph, we see how the martyrdom, the supreme martyrdom of Jesus, they would try to turn his sacred career into a mutilated doctrinal platform. Well, to mutilate something is to cut off an essential part. It's to mutilate it, break it up. But in fact, what he is doing on line 25 is to demonstrate truth and life. Truth and life is the very opposite of a mutilated doctrinal platform, because truth is whole and in its wholeness, and its wholeness is life. And it's the opposite of a dead doctrine, which is the result of mutilation. Now, when we are demonstrating truth and love, we are perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. We have gone into all the world. The gospel is preached to every creature, and the sick are healed. And what is at work, 38:9, is divine science. Why is it divine science? Because all this is nothing to do with a particular period on line 2, or a select number of followers on line 3. Divine science is the opposite of any such thing as a limited period or a select number. And in divine science, we lay hands on the sick and they recover. But by golly, that can't really be true. You can't really, that's far too material, laying hands on the sick. What does it mean? In divine science, the divine is touching the human. And the divine and the human are one in divine science. And so the sick recover. And it's a thing of them, not you personally. And in all time to come, not a certain time. And being divine science, the oneness, its power, it expresses spiritual power, because power lies in this oneness, this undividedness, as against the breakup, which expends power. Now, in divine science, on line 23, we see what Christ is. It's the eternal Christ. It's the spiritual selfhood of the human, which never suffers. And what is this? The spiritual idea of divine love. What does it do? It unburies, if you like, this belief in sin and self. It resurrects from this sense of being buried in the belief of sin and self. And just as on 39, page 39, it enabled Jesus to complete the entire work, to solve the entire problem to when the last enemy is destroyed. So in Christianity, on line 3, this is true for all of us. In Christianity, all of us will at last triumph over the last enemy and win eternal honors, overcoming the world, the flesh, and all error, thus proving their nothingness. And so he wrought a full salvation. Christ proving the nothingness of crucifixion. It's all body, 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 when it's proper, when it's rightly appraised and understood, and you come to this reference to soul. Death is the belief, the educated belief, that soul is in body. Therefore, life is the educated understanding that body is in fact in soul, not vice versa. And so the last enemy is disposed of. Do we have to wait for it? Not in science. Now is the accepted time. It's not a future world salvation. Now is the time to experience this salvation in science, on line 25. Because it's science, there is the divine principle at work, 26. And the divine principle is breaking this earthly spell of believing that it's got to be something taking place in the future. the divine principle is governing its own universe harmoniously now. Science, 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 down page 40. Science, divine science, science. Wherein the balance of the human and the divine are found. Now, on line 17, was it just for Jesus to suffer? Well, what he did through the power of truth on line 19 was to show that there is no suffering because there's no sin, because there's no separation, because everything is one in truth. Therefore, he wiped out, he proved the nothingness of suffering, of separation, of sin, and of death. As such, he is the great apostle of truth. When we look at Jesus, we see truth. The word apostle is to send forth, is sending itself forth. It can only send forth itself, truth. Jesus represents truth sending forth its own wholeness, itself as a whole, and the lesser apostles of truth, which is where in Christianity we come into the picture as man, is truth sending forth itself in terms of the individual. So that here we are on line 23-24, because of this, what would the word be, apostleship of truth, or however it is, entering into fellowship with him through the triumphal arch of truth and love. Through the triumphal arch of all that is meant by the two terms, truth and love. Of course, it's all body. It's all what Christianity really is. It's love at work. It's the opposite of worshiping, of the worship of personality. It's the body which is a state of divine service. That is the performing of daily deeds. It's operating, it's where we are operating within what is called the Shekinah, 41:2. That is where, like, just like where we were in the sanctuary at the end of the prayer chapter. It's working out from, not trying to break through the veil of matter, but coming out from the capitalized terms so that the veil of matter or the belief of separation is just naturally dissolved. And again on line 14 we come therefore to these three terms, truth, life and love. Whenever we're working out from, in this sense of absolute unity within the Shekinah, within the sanctuary, it seems that the three terms, truth, life and love, are required to express it. The opposite of ancient philosophy, materia medica, scholastic theology. It's truth, life, and love demonstrating absolute science. It's absolute science being demonstrated by truth, life, and love through divine healing. And that's Christian science. On line 22, that is Christian science. When truth, life, and love are seen in their absolute science, healing divinely, that becomes our own experience in Christian Science. And so at the top of 42, love. It's love proving itself divinely and scientifically in life, with a little L. Isn't that marvelous? Love proving itself divinely and scientifically in your and my true human life, with a little L. The unchanging love, little L, of God. All there is to your and my human life, therefore, little L, is the unchanging love, little L, of life, capital L. In this life, this truth, on line 6, there is no death. And death is just a mortal dream. It comes in darkness and disappears in the light of the life, which is truth. Now, the man of sorrows was in no peril from salary or popularity. He didn't try to get more and make himself more and more popular. The very opposite. We want to note that at that point of 42, line 9. And we come, therefore, to the resurrection on line 15, which again we are told, or are we being told it for the first time? I can't remember. That it is the resurrection which gives full evidence of divine science. Why is that so? Because divine science is that which says man has no existence, no mind, separate from God. That's what divine science says. No separate existence. The belief in a separate existence is a dying error. That belief of a part that can break itself off from the whole is error, and that alone dies. It's the only thing that will ever die with you and me, is the error of belief that we are a part separated off from the whole. This error Jesus met with divine science, because in divine science no such thing is possible, and proved its nothingness. And we experience it on line 26 at the point of Christian Science. Now, the science of all this is what Jesus taught. He taught the science of this through those two aspects, those two essential aspects of science, namely that science is divine and science is Christian. And when he taught them that, then on line 32, that becomes the life principle. Understanding science in its divine and Christian aspects is understanding our life principle. Now, to show that it isn't something just personal to Jesus, we must come through to the day of Pentecost, which shows that it is in fact a great world happening. And that on the day of Pentecost, the advent of this understanding what? The understanding of science as divine science, Christian science, which is the life principle, that understanding is the descent of the Holy Ghost, the influx of divine science. And the whole world is being reborn in consequence. 43:18. It opened a new era for the world. It's the whole world being reborn, in which divine love, on line 14, is overruling, or has overruled, malignity, brutality, treason, suicide, and so on. It's divine science in which obtains all true law. The law whereby he triumphed over all the beliefs and so on. So at the bottom of 43, in this science, this activity of science, love is triumphing over hate. Truth and life are sealing the victory over error and death. And the supremacy of spirit is being demonstrated. Love triumphing over hate, truth and life over error and death, that's spirit. That's the supremacy of spirit being demonstrated. So was he really in the tomb? He's much more likely in the Shekinah, in the spiritual sanctuary, in the sanctuary of spirit. But the human sense in the tomb, solving the great problem of being with a little b. How is that problem solved? It's solved by setting the seal of eternity on time. Line 8. Setting the seal of eternity on time proves that life is deathless, proves love to be the master of hate. All the claims of medicine, surgery, and hygiene are met and mastered by the power of mind over matter, which is the basis of Christian science. Now, what is at work here? Come down to line 20, and we see that it is the God of nature that is at work. That what is happening is a divinely natural act, nothing supernatural about it. It's absolutely natural. What does it mean that it is natural? The word nature, from the word to be born, isn't it? Everything is being born from within itself. Everything is being resuscitated, taking place within itself. And it's, in the modern term, this divinely natural act is a divinely cybernetic act. It's divine cybernetics that's at work here. Christ healing is really the divine cyberneti at work. And all obstacles are being overcome, and those obstacles are really first and foremost the obstacle of material obstetrics, which is the separation in belief of man from God. And so with the power of spirit, which is really this God of nature, spirit, the God of nature is really spirit. All obstacles are being overcome, and the great stone is being rolled from the cave's mouth, and he steps forth. Man is liberated from the belief that he's ever been imprisoned in a mortal body. He's liberated from the belief that he ever originated in a womb, that he ever lived in a body, that he ever died and was put in a tomb. What is doing it? 45:6, divine science. It's always divine science that is the victor over death and the grave. Because it's divine science, on line 9, it's the salvation of the whole world, not just Jesus. The salvation of the whole world. What does this salvation amount to? It means that, on line 15, truth and love cannot be hidden in a sepulchre. That's what it comes to. truth cannot be taken away from love. The absolute unity of truth and love is what rolled the stone away and dissolved the belief that the child can be separate from its parent. Because truth cannot be separate from love. And this is what is at work, proving itself completely in the resurrection. So Christ, the divine Cybernete, has rolled the stone away. And what is revealed is life in God for us all. Life, little l, in God for us all. This is it. Which is at one-ment with the spiritual idea of man and divine principle love. The human at one with the divine. Spirit, again, on line 27. Why? Spirit, when they thought, see, spirit is that which says only one. But material sense looking on said, dead body in the tomb, therefore you must be a spectre or a ghost. Two things. No, he says, spirit hath not flesh and blood, as the material senses see me have. And he presented the same body. And this is the thing, that it was the same body that he had before the crucifixion. Spirit determines that it is the same body, not another one. Because the only thing is spirit. Being is spirit with a little b at the advent. Life is spirit with a little l at the resurrection. Therefore, spirit says only the one body. And this, in the text, glorifies the supremacy of mind over matter. The whole thing is a mind proposition. And he explains it in the scriptures to them. He takes the scriptures, doesn't say it here, but it does in the last chapter of Luke's gospel, from Moses to the prophets, from the Egyptian captivity to the Babylonian captivity, from the belief of birth.